Well, having healthy kids is a really important thing for parents. It's always a relief and a reason to give thanks when one's children are born and they have all the right parts and all the right places. But you know, the emphasis on proper development doesn't end in the delivery room. All of you parents know that there are growth charts to track height and weight, and every pediatrician gives those out, and every time you visit, they take measurements, and parents are usually probably trying to check and say, well, how's my kiddo doing in regards to this? Well, at every doctor's appointment that we took our kids to, the kid's height and weight was recorded. And Kim, as a pediatric physical therapist, is also very attuned to other things, like what age can they hold their head up? What time do they, how old are they when they can crawl? What's typical development? I know that every parent thinks their child is gifted. Well, my son was a gifted teeth grower. He may not have been doing nuclear physics or anything else, but when those choppers came in quick. But anyway, nevertheless, Kyle was right on target growth-wise, about the middle of the weight and a little higher when it came to the height. Callie, on the other hand, she was very quiet. She didn't talk much for a couple of years, and she was always on the small side. Yeah, that's the way to put it, when it came to height and weight and everything else. So we took her to the doctor. We're kind of concerned, and he said, well, I think you should feed her more butter. So we did, and she was like, all right, you know, slap that on. Don't you wish your doctor would tell you that? Anyway, but nevertheless, thankfully the kids' height, weight, and everything else development are just where they need to be right now. And God is good, and we give thanks for their health. We also give thanks to live in a land where they can get adequate nutrition. That's not a given everywhere in the world. You know, sometimes, though, I know parents are really stressed if their kid has, like, an extra big head or skinny body, or if they're really slow to crawl. And sometimes those are issues. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes kids are just delayed. Sometimes there are significant neurodevelopment and physical things going on. But we do know that there are ways to measure growth, height, weight, movement, speech, etc. And kids are meant to grow. And if they don't grow, there's a problem. But, you know, it's not just children that need to grow. Also, children of God are designed to grow. They're not just supposed to stay in their infant stage of just knowing Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, though that's a great thing to always remember and go back to, and I hope you know that because that's huge, but there is more to the Christian life than just simply that. And I do know that believers grow at different rates as well. There are some in their newfound faith who just take off, and wow, they're hungry and thirsty, and they grow and they change instantly, and others it takes a little bit longer. But in all cases, growth needs to happen. You know, sometimes kids are compared to each other as far as all those different things. You remember that in elementary school. I was the kid at the short end of the line, and maybe you were the kid at the tall end of the line, or maybe you were somewhere in the mushy middle. But nevertheless, we can kind of tell there's differences. But when it comes to believers, the goal is really not to say, oh, well, I'm like so-and-so, or I want to be like so-and-so. We really want to be focused on growing and becoming more like Jesus. But actually, as believers, there are some benchmarks, in a sense, and Paul's going to talk about them in Colossians 1, 9 to 14. He's going to have a prayer, really a wonderful prayer, and he's going to have two main requests, that they'd know God's wisdom and that they'd walk or live in his ways. So follow along as we read Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through our spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, as we dive into this passage, we want to thank you for your truth. Lord, you call us to grow and to do certain things, but Lord, we just thank you that it all begins with you and what you've done for us. Help us, God, to know what to do and then to live it out with your help through your Spirit. And thank you, God. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Paul starts out with a prayer for wisdom. And wisdom is a vital thing. You know, I've noticed it's in short supply in our world these days, but that's not because it's not available. God says, if you want wisdom, come to me. He offers it. He's the source of wisdom. He loves to dish it out. In fact, when Solomon asked for wisdom, he got wisdom and a whole bunch of other things too. That doesn't necessarily mean that if you say, Lord, I need wisdom, would you throw in 1,000 horses? That may not happen, but it will definitely, yes, do you well to pray for it. But people are not wise because when they go looking in all the wrong places. The interesting thing is Paul, as in his prayer, he is not going to ask for good health or wealth for the people. He's not going to ask for easy lives. No, he really wants people to understand and know who God is, because he knows that's the absolute best thing for people. That's really what they need. He's also not going to pray that people can escape life, but that they will have the power to do what they need to do no matter what life throws at them. And so here's how he begins in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Well, this reason refers back to the report Epaphras had given Paul in prison there in Rome. And he said, guess what? The gospel has taken root in the people in Colossae and good things are happening. And Paul was like, yeah, all right. Now I want them to go and grow a little bit more. Well, it's interesting, if your version of the Bible sounds totally different than what I read, that's in part because it's got very complicated grammar. Verses 9 through 20 in Colossians 1 is one big 106-word Greek sentence. And so imagine diagramming that in English class. And in English, they kind of expand it out. It's like 220 or to 230 words, depending on your translation. So unless you're a super Greek scholar and you want to wrestle with commas, who wants to do that? Never mind. We're not going to worry about that. It can get a little confusing, but the main point is really clear. There's going to be two prayer requests and then four participles. Whatever those are, I can't remember, explaining what we are to do, and then three reasons why we are to praise God and how that makes a difference. I'll see our resident grammar experts after class. So anyway, nevertheless, but the Colossians had began well, but there were some concerns. There were some false teachers that had a whole lot of baloney they were talking about. And Paul is going to use a lot of the phrases that the false teachers probably would have used. And he is going to use that language not to agree with them, but in a sense to refute them. And he's really going to say, hey, you're talking about fullness and wisdom and completeness. Well, let me tell you, it's all found in the Lord Jesus. He's going to continually be pointing to Jesus. In fact, Colossians is a great book about the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and the fact that he alone provides satisfaction. But he's going to tell the folks, you don't need some kind of new secret weirdo experience. You need to live in light of the experience you've already had, how God's changed you and brought you into his kingdom, and now he's got good store for you. Well, what's he do? He says, we've been asking God to fill you. To fill you is a key word. It's used in 119 and 25 and chapter 2 several times, and then in chapter 4 several times. It carries the notion of being fully equipped or complete. Sometimes it was used to say a ship was full. It was ready for the voyage. It had all the supplies. It was ready to go. Later on in Colossians 2, Paul's going to say, you are complete in Christ. You got everything you need in Christ. You didn't get gypped in the line. You know, we've all heard about those. Man, when God was passing out the looks, you must have been off in the tule berries. No, that's not what's happening here. And I'm not saying about any of you all, because God in sovereignty knows crafted you in the womb just the way he wanted you. And so anyway, never mind. I get in trouble when I go off. But you are asking God to fill you. Let's start with this brain, Lord, please help. We're told we have everything we need for life and godliness. And we are really pleased because, you know, there's believers around the world and they don't actually have a Bible. They have everything they need for life and godliness, but God's going to have to really impart some other things somehow to get them the word to them. But we have it. And the key is we have the Holy Spirit. The one who can tell us what the Father wants us to know and who can give us insight into his word. This is a real gift. And so Paul says, I want to fill you. And what's he want them to be filled with? The knowledge of his will through our spiritual wisdom and understanding. Isn't that interesting? I want you to know what you should do through God's spiritual wisdom and understanding. And guess what? That comes from God. Even if you open your Bible, always, always say, God, what should I get from this? Help me to understand how to apply it to my life. In Sunday school this morning with our teen, we were going through the book of James, doing some inductive Bible study, and it was all about the rich and how bad, and they were oppressive. And then we had to stop and say, oh, but James is writing to believers, so how does it apply to us? Oh, okay. That's what we always want to do, not just know what it says, but actually do it. Well, knowledge suggests a deep and full understanding. And six times in Colossians, Paul is talking about this. He's really talking about practical know-how. We've all heard of folks that go to college and they come out and they're not very smart. They don't know how to do anything. Yeah, they can maybe tell you something about Beowulf or how to make a basket underwater, but they don't have any common sense or know how to live. Well, Paul is talking to folks who have been influenced by some false teachers that have all kinds of weird notions that don't actually work in real life. And so Paul's wanting them to know the one true God and how he's the source of wisdom. He gives them what they need. Paul doesn't want them just to have head knowledge. He wants them to have life knowledge and have it work itself out. And if our wisdom and our walk and our character aren't in conjunction, then there is something wrong as believers. We've all known people that get kind of wrapped up in some kind of deeper truth. Or for a while, there was this notion of this Bible code thing. Well, if you look at the Hebrew and you look for the 16th Hebrew letter on the 17th verse, and oh, you'll find Hitler's name. And right next to that is Harry Potter. And then one, I think that's bunk. Two, does that change your life? No, I don't think so. The point is not to look for factoids in the scripture. It is to actually be changed by it. And if we want to do what God wants us to do, we have to know what his word says. Well, there's a question he's wanting about how do we know God's will, the knowledge of his will? Well, read the word, talk to the source of wisdom, fellowship with God's people, but just don't take it all in. Actually do what it says. This is key. And that's why Paul's going to stress, have God's wisdom, be doing his walk later on. It's an interesting thing, especially as a high schooler, I was wrestling. What is God's will for my life? What should I do? Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? Should I add cool mag wheels to my junky Volkswagen? Well, the answer was no. I didn't have the money, and it wouldn't have mattered anyway. But really, I would go to Romans 12. It said, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let your mind be transformed by God and his word, and then you'll know what to do. Now, it is true, as you look into the word, there's God's moral will, thou shalt not do this or that. There's his more specific will, I want you to do this. But then there's his permissive will, in the sense that if you're following me, if you're paying attention to me and walking with me, you've got a lot of choices. And I've heard different pastors say, you know, the great thing about God is I can do whatever I want because I'm seeking to have my desires attuned to him. And so that can work really well, but that's what Paul wants us to understand and have a knowledge of his will. So he prays for wisdom, but then he wants us to act on it. It's like we all know when we go to the doctor, they're going to tell us, eat better, exercise more, get some decent sleep. And we all go, I know, I know. And then we go out and we do the opposite. That's not what Paul wants us to do. No, he wants us to actually go, oh yeah, maybe I will stop by the store on the way home and instead of picking up a bag of Funyuns, I'll get a pack of asparagus in a recipe book, because I have no idea what to do with that weird stuff, you know? Or if that's your case, nevertheless. Kim actually does have a decent recipe for that, so anyway, never mind. But so next, Paul's gonna pray for our spiritual walk. Not just wisdom, what to do, but then actually doing it. And he's gonna pray regularly, fervently, specifically. And so again, in verse 10, he says, and we pray this. You know, this, and by the way, this is a great prayer you can use on people. And I put it in one of the handouts in your bulletin. You could add your name. You could add someone else's. And you can't go wrong if you say, hey, I was praying for you. They'll go, oh, okay, but what about? Well, let me bust out Colossians 1 on you. That's a lot better way than I was talking to a missionary friend, and I was, what I meant to communicate was every day I was praying for our missionary friend. Day one, I'd pray, oh, give Dawn in Japan joy. Day two, give her love, give her peace. I was praying for the fruit of the Spirit. But what came out in the email was, hey, I've been praying every day for a certain fruit of the Spirit for you. And she thought I meant that maybe I thought she was angry, crabby, unloving, unmerciful, needing gentleness. And so she's like, oh, she wrote back, I'm sorry, is there something wrong? It's like, oh no, that's not at all what I meant. And then she was like, oh good, shoo. She thought something was really wrong. But no, if you say, I'm praying Colossians 1, 9 to 14 for you, it's probably a good thing. It is. So, nevertheless, it says, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Other places it says, walk worthy of the Lord. We'll live a life to walk. Kyle and I are involved in Trail Life, which is a Christian Boy Scouts, and their motto is walk worthy based on this verse. To live a life worthy of the Lord is basically in a way that's fitting for a child of God. God is holy, God is perfect, God is loving, God is good. And if we are mean and nasty and impatient and stingy, well, that's not quite walking in the way that God would have us to do so. Worthy means of equal weight. We're to have the same standards of Jesus. Ah, that can be hard, you know? And it's easier said than done at times. But nevertheless, God does help us. And if we really are diligent, say, Lord, I know how you want me to live, and I want to walk worthy of you. I'm having a hard time. He'll come alongside us. The problem is when we say, I know what you want us to do, Lord, but I'm just going to do it my way. Oh, goodness. That, yeah, exactly. That leads to bad places. When I lean on my own wisdom and decide to do it my own way, oh, it just doesn't work well. And so Paul wants to please God, and so should we. And so he then prays that we may please him in every way. Wow, if you pray for me that I will please God in every way, I hope that happens. That's a good prayer. To please is, in a sense, to anticipate every wish. I know I've been to restaurants, and you have the regulars there, and the waitress knows them. So they come in, and the waitress goes, okay, I got your order. They don't even have to tell them. She knows already. They want the omelet with the this and the that and the extra special sauce on the side. She knows what kind of coffee and coffee creamer, and she knows exactly when to come and refill it. She is there to please, and she finds joy in it. And sometimes it's a guy server, but I think the ladies are better, but nevertheless. The one you can anticipate. We want to anticipate. Oh, I know, it's going to please you, God, if I do this. And we want to have that same kind of attitude. And then we're going to have four things that if we are in Christ, and if he's at work in our life, four things that we should be doing or that result from a God-pleasing life. And that's going to be to bear fruit, to grow, be strengthened, and give thanks. So it starts out, bear fruit in every good work. We as believers, if we're walking in a manner worthy of Christ, we will be bearing fruit. We will be fruitful. Not just, oh yeah, I did a good deed once in 1978. Well, what's happened since then? Well, I don't know, I'm just kind of, no. And you don't want to say, oh yeah, I bore some fruit for you, Lord, August of 2023. No, that's not good. This should be a continual bearing of fruit. Think about it. If you've got a fruit tree in your backyard, it hasn't produced in 18 years, cut the thing down, make firewood out of it, carve a pen, use it for something. No, we are to be, trees are to be fruitful, we are to be fruitful. And if we truly know God, we're going to want to be Holy Spirit fruitful people. Next, he says, pray that we will be knowledgeable, that we will grow in the knowledge of God. You can study your whole life and you will not come to the end of God. You can keep reading the Bible and continue to discover things. If you think, I read the Bible once, I know all I need to know, guess what? You don't. You're growing in the knowledge of God. You cannot exhaust God. Let me promise you that. And then he wants us in our spiritual walk to be powerful, not with our own strength, but with his strength. He wants us to have God's strength. So he prays, being strengthened with all power. And there's a couple different words used in that, and strength and power. You've got dunamis. We have the word dynamite, not to blow things up, but to think, if you've got a stick of dynamite in your car and you light it, exciting things will happen. Powerful things will happen. I hope you are far away. Nevertheless, there is inherent power in dynamite that should not be played with. Does a wonders on a stump, I'm told. But nevertheless, there's also another term, manifested power. Power put forth in action. It's interesting, in Ephesians 1, Paul wrote of God's great power and the working of his mighty strength. Three different words for strength, which raised Christ from the dead. You know what the great thing is? God's power was not just shown when he created the world, though that was pretty amazing. It wasn't just shown when Jesus walked on the water, or when he raised the dead, or when he made lots of food for thousands of people out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. No, it's God's power is also shown when you are patient at the DMV. Think about that. You want to reach out and wherever number 12 is, and they've been calling them for the last 15 minutes, move on to 13. No, when we are patient, when we actually reflect God in our life, when we're actually loving, when we actually change. We used to be like that as a Christian. Oh, wow, we're a different person. That's evidence of God's power. You know, so you can truly walk down the street if you know a fellow believer who's grown, and you can say, I saw a miracle. Harold's not a jerk anymore. That's evidence of God at work. Or maybe you could say, I'm not such a jerk anymore. I'm only 95% jerk instead of 99. You know, maybe you got to start somewhere. But that's a miracle. That's God at work. Learning to walk in wisdom. And let's try to get it down to 17% this next week and a little bit farther later on. But nevertheless, remember, we can't please God because we don't have any strength. But if we tap into his strength, we have his Holy Spirit, he is able to do so. And this is not just, I was strengthened once. You know, I used to be able to do 22 pull-ups. Well, I can't anymore because I haven't kept at it. But this is the kind of ongoing, continual strength we should have. According to his glorious might. Notice it's according to his might. His might is much different than yours. But the point of having God's power then is, as we continue on, so you may have great endurance and patience. And patience has to do with endurance when circumstances are tough. If I am taking a nap, I don't need patience. I just lay there and love life. Hopefully everyone's quiet in the house. But it's when things are tough. That's when we need patience. That's when we need endurance. Someone said patience is endurance in action. It's not sitting in your rocking chair just going, I wonder what God's up to today. No, it's the soldier on the battlefield when things are rough, or it's the runner on the racetrack who doesn't stop because they got to keep going. Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Well, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need patience and endurance. Because sometimes we just got to keep on trucking. God, I'm not getting anything out of your word. Well, just keep on going. Keep asking. Keep reading. Well, the next thing is then the NIV at least throws in the word joyfully. And here's where Paul's 106-word sentence gets confusing. Scholars debate, does joyfully go with great endurance and patience? Or does it go with giving thanks? I don't know. Well, let's say, why don't we apply it to both? Maybe that's why Paul made it purposely confusing. Someone said, there's a kind of patience that endures but does not enjoy. I'm getting through it. You know how that is? There's other times where, wow, this is hard, but, you know, we're having a good time, you know, kind of thing. I don't know, maybe. But there's also, I don't know how you can be thankful and not kind of joyful too. But maybe you say, well, I'm thankful at least I could breathe today. And for some, that's a really big deal. You know, if you had certain health conditions, I've known some of you who say, praise the Lord, I had a BM. But that's an issue too. And I usually have those conversations at a bedside in the hospital, but nevertheless, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, But that's real. It's not quite joyful, but it's really, no, that's bad too. But anyway, what's the other thing we're to do? We're to be joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's the fourth way we live and to please God. And Paul talks about thanksgiving a lot. He says, in everything, give thanks. He says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And in Colossians, he mentions thanksgiving a whole bunch of times. But thankful people tend to be joyful. And those who endure through things tend to be, well, thankful as well. But the fact is, if God is at work in us, we will reflect those qualities. And if they're not quite coming yet, keep plugging in. Keep leaning into Him. Well, then, after the way we are to walk worthy of who Christ is, then Paul reminds us of what Christ has already done for us. How it is even possible. Well, the fact is that God has qualified believers. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. If you've ever qualified for a race, maybe you're on the track team, you qualify, it meant you ran, you were either first, second, or third, or you got a certain time, you advanced to the next round. Maybe you qualified for a job. I hope all of you have qualified for some job. And you got the position, you met the requirements. Well, in this case, it's not us who qualify in and of ourselves, but God who says, ah, I'm going to change you. I'm going to take you and place you into my family. It's not, welcome to heaven, you adopted so many strays. I just want to thank you. And you've spayed and neutered all your pets. This is wonderful. Come on into heaven. No, no, no. God does all the work. We simply respond to Him. Yes, keep helping old little old ladies and be kind to animals and those kind of things. Those are good things to do. But that's not what gets you right with God. It's God who says, ah, I am going to take you and put you in my family. He talks about the share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The Old Testament In the Old Testament, the Israelites, God had said, oh, I'm going to give you an inheritance. It's going to be the promised land. It's going to be great. Well, we may not have land, but we have a different kind of inheritance, and it's spiritual. But the fact is, our inheritance also is God in us and working in, through us. And our inheritance is guaranteed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it can never perish, spoil, or fade. And then what else has Christ done for us? Well, He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's rescued means to liberate, to save or deliver someone from something. The fact is, we don't rescue ourselves. We don't say, oh, I'm dead in my sins and transgressions. I must seek to save myself. Well, you may try it, but it's not going to work. Oh, I'm under God's wrath. I better do something to make Him a, hey, look at that. No, that's not going to happen either. It's God who does the rescuing, but we respond and we say thank you. He talks about the dominion of darkness. In the scripture, darkness, well, I think scientifically too, opposite of light is darkness, or maybe darkness is the absence of light. But in the Bible, darkness involves sin and death and Satan. One thing to keep in mind, though, is there's a popular belief in our culture, everyone's a child of God. Well, everyone was made by God. Everyone is loved by God, but not everyone belongs to God. You see, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Either sin's your master or the Lord Jesus is your Savior. Well, all of us were once under sin and Satan's sway. But when you trust Christ, you say, I can't get right with you without you, and you turn to Him, then a change happens. You go from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And that there's a picture of a transfer of kingdoms. The Israelites were in Egypt under the thumb of Pharaoh. They belonged to him. They had to do his bidding. Then God took them out and they had a new master, a new way of living. And that's what happens as believers. Oh, we're under the devil's thumb. And then instead of becoming under his sway, we can become under the Lord Jesus's. And what else did he do? He delivered us. He brought us to brought or to translate. It had to do with the notion of deporting people from one country to the other. I think Stalin was really good about doing that. He'd take them from wherever he didn't want them and off to Siberia they would go. But it didn't just happen in the Soviet Union. Antiochus the Great, not Antiochus Epiphanes, the really bad guy, he transported or translated 2,000 Jews from Babylonia to Colossae. And that's who Paul is writing to at this time, those who'd believed. So you've got earthly rulers transporting people, translating them. Then you've got Christ taking us from darkness to light. This is amazing. Now, we're going to see, it talks about in the kingdom of the Son he loves. Again, Paul's going to lift up Jesus. The Colossian false teachers would have said, oh yeah, Jesus, he's prominent. He's kind of an important guy. But he's not preeminent. He's not in charge. Just like there's other groups around that would maybe have the name Jesus in the name of their organization or their church. But when you start throwing in things, oh yeah, he's the half-brother, the spirit brother of Satan, you go, eh, I don't think so. That is taking Jesus down instead of lifting him up. That is simply not true. So the kingdom of the Son he loves literally reads the Son of his love. God loves the Son. He not only loves us and sent his Son to the world, but he actually loves his Son. There's a recollection of the baptism of Jesus. This is my Son whom I love is the voice that shouted. Isn't that great? The Father loves the Son. And the Son loves us, and we can love the Father because what the Son's done, it's really an amazing thing. And then he goes on to say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom? That's referring to Jesus. And then Jesus is the one who enacts redemption and forgiveness. Redemption is to release a prisoner by means of a payment. It could be ransoming somebody out of a kidnapping situation. Or maybe it's a slave in bondage or a POW in captivity. Ah, pays the price. Well, God doesn't pay off Satan. But what happens is Jesus, by his death, his blood, pays the price that God demands for absolute holiness that we fail to meet. The price is paid. Jesus pays it. In Ephesians 1 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness means to cancel a debt. We know so much about that, but think about the incredible debt that we have had canceled. Keep in mind, no one else could forgive, redeem, or transfer us out of Satan's kingdom except the Lord Jesus. Well, what are we to do? Oh, we are to pray for, and we are to seek God's wisdom so that we know how to walk, so we know how to live. And we want to do so in a manner worthy of God and pleasing to him. At the end of the day, keep in mind, it's really God who does the work, that we have a role. And that's to cooperate with them. And our any work we do is really an outflow of him within us. And hopefully through him, we will bear fruit and grow and display this strength of God and live with thankfulness. And why do we do this? Because of what Jesus has done for us. He's qualified us. He's rescued us. He brought us into his kingdom. Well, this year, Callie is on the Cascade Christian High School track and field team. And she runs the 400 individual, and sometimes she runs the 400-meter relay. She's also been doing the javelin some, and it's a real joy to be there. And I've enjoyed being at her track meets, and I'm trying to be a supportive parent without being one of those parents, if you know what I mean. But when she runs, I'm going, go, go, go. When she throws, I'm thinking to myself, grow, grow, grow. Because the first track meet I saw her throw, she'd never thrown a javelin until the day before. Now, I have no idea what they were doing to practice the weeks before that. So let's just say every throw about went twice as far as the next one. And that was really fun. And I realized she has a lot more growing in her technique. She's not really hardcore, so you're not going to catch her watching the Javelin YouTube channel. And she's not pumping iron so that she can have the thunder thighs and the big guns or whatever, but she's enjoying it. But nevertheless, when I watch her, it's like, go, 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 or grow, grow, grow. And I think that's what Paul is probably saying to the Colossians, as well as Jesus. Ah. Oh. Keep on going. Don't just stay stagnant in your faith, but go where God wants you. Go with his strength. Grow in your faith. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, to some degree, and how it all works, the saints are cheering us on, but don't forget the next verse, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, and I'll add, the supreme, the sufficient, the satisfying one, the author and perfecter of our faith. Through God's help, may we walk in wisdom and walk worthy of our Lord.
Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, help us to do what you have us to do. Help us to be thankful for all you've done. Lord, we are grateful that it is you who does the work. But Lord, help us to partner together with you, to cooperate with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge of you. We give you thanks. Amen.